Beloved congregation, back in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God Almighty promised that there will be a seed of the woman. We know that that ultimately refers to the Son of God who would come in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come in the Garden of Eden right after the fall. Yes, Adam and Eve received sons, Cain and Abel, and when Cain was born, they rejoiced. And Eve said, "See, I've received a man from the Lord," and she thought, "This is the one." But it wasn't. And Abel, the second son, was murdered by his brother. And then came Seth, and he would be the beginning of a long line, a line from which ultimately the Savior would come, that promised seed who would crush the head of Satan in victory. But the line of that offspring always led through impossible ways. You think of the time when the Lord cursed the earth because of the sin and punished her with a flood. And it seemed that the whole human race would be wiped out and the seed of the woman would not come. But the Lord spared Noah and his family because he would fulfill his promise. And though it was often barely visible, that line of the seed of the woman always remained. And when we come to Abraham, we see further developments and promises. Now think this morning with me of the people of Israel in the desert on the way from Egypt to the promised land. Many times they feared they would be wiped out. Think of what happened at the Red Sea, for example. How fearful they were. Will we ever reach the promised land? And what about our children? What will become of them? And we can think the same way at times now. The church is attacked from inside and from outside, and we can wonder about our children. Will they be members of a good church? And what about our grandchildren? What will they have to face? And what about the persecution that's sure to come? And it seems at times so hopeless that we wonder, is it all for real what the Bible says? Will God really keep his promises of the promised seed even to this day? When will he fulfill his promise that says, "And when I come, I will take you unto myself"? We wonder, but we can be assured, that the Lord God will never go back on his covenant promises. We see that this morning from our text, Genesis chapter 24, the longest chapter in Genesis, and we only read part of it this morning. But let me just read at this time verse 67, the last verse. This is God's word. "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Our text speaks of a bride for Isaac. We need to answer three questions this morning. First of all, what is the problem in Genesis 24? And then secondly, how is it resolved? And thirdly, what does it mean for us now, today? Does this have anything at all to do with us? So first, what is the problem? The Lord had promised Abraham innumerable seed, so an offspring that no one would be able to count, and the inheritance of the land. And again, through ways of impossibilities, because he had a barren wife. You remember when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90, she receives Isaac, a son they call Laughter. And then a little while later, the Lord tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And it seems that the line of the seed was about to end. But the Lord intervenes at the last moment and provides himself a lamb for the offering, pointing us always to the Lamb of God. And now Sarah has died and is buried. But now we have another crisis. Because it seems that God's promises have run into another dead end. Abraham, it says, is very old, well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed him in all things. And yet, Sarah has died. And now there's no mother in Israel. And unless Abraham finds a wife for Isaac, who is now 40 years old, there will be no offspring beyond him. There will be no more Israel. There will be no Messiah, through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the problem. And so it's high time for Abraham to arrange a marriage for Isaac. That's what's done in the custom and the culture of that day. The father arranged a marriage for his son. And the easiest way would have been to select one of the daughters of the Canaanites who lived right close by there. See, then Abraham could make the choice. He could even arrange a marriage with a princess who was a wealthy landowner. And that way, with those land holdings, he could help God fulfill his promise of the land. But Abraham absolutely refuses to do it that way. Instead, he calls his oldest servant, who ruled over everything that he had. And he makes him swear an oath by the Lord God of heaven that he will not take a wife to his son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom we dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, my relatives, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Abraham insists Isaac's wife may not be a daughter of the Canaanites. Why? Because God has separated Abraham from the nations. So Isaac cannot marry a girl from Canaan. The descendants of Canaan, you remember, are living under God's curse. And the descendants of Shem, and so Abraham's line too, live under God's blessing. And the Lord had promised Abraham, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. The iniquity of the Amorites, that's another name for the Canaanites, is not yet full. For Isaac to inherit the land, he can't be married to someone who is going to disinherit it. So it's important to Abraham that Isaac does not get married to a woman of the Canaanites. And he makes his servant swear by the Lord God of heaven and of earth, the covenant God, the creator, upholder of the universe. And the servant is thinking, and he foresees a problem with Abraham's request. What about if the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land? Must I then bring your son to the land from where you came? He's thinking, which young woman is going to leave her father and her mother and her family and friends and her country and follow a stranger to a distant land and marry an unknown man? Who's going to do that? Wouldn't it be better for Isaac to move to her country? And Abraham says, no. Beware that thou bring not my son there again. Isaac has to stay in the land of his birth. His presence there is a constant reminder of God's promise of the land. Now that servant, he faces really, humanly, an impossible assignment. He's going to travel approximately 600 kilometers to find a woman who's related to Abraham, a woman who's willing to go back with him to Canaan and marry a stranger. But Abraham reassures his servant, the Lord will send his angel before you, verse 7, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. He reassures his servant by reminding him of the providential covenant care of the Lord God. And with those words ringing in his ears, the servant prepares 10 camels. He loads them with provisions for the journey and with many gifts. And then the last part of verse 10, you have described his journey of 600 kilometers. He arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. A journey in those days that would take approximately a month, described in a few words, because See, that journey itself was not the most important matter here, but what happens when the servant reaches his destination. That's what's important, because that's when and where the problem gets solved. So the problem is, Isaac doesn't have a wife. And he's already 40 years old. And if he doesn't get married soon and start having some children, the seed will perish. That's the problem. How is it solved? Children, this morning really, in this longest chapter of Genesis, we have a wonderful history of the Lord's providence, of prayer, of faith, of complete dependence on the Lord God, but especially of the Lord's covenant faithfulness. Because in providing a bride for Isaac, he continues the line of the seed of the woman, the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, how does all this happen? We'll try to condense it somewhat. The servant stops by the well outside of the city of Nahor. It's almost evening, and the women of that city will come to draw water at the well. And maybe one of them will be Isaac's future wife, but how will he know which one? See what he does. Verse 12, he prays, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed, or used to say success this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He pleads on the Lord's covenant faithfulness to make his mission successful. The question still remains, will he know which woman is the right one for Isaac? When they come there, will he just be able to look at them and see that's the one? Let it come to pass, he continues praying, that the girl to whom I shall say, let down your pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let that girl be the one that thou hast chosen for thy servant Isaac. He prays for a sign from God so that he may know God's will, that he would know that the girl God has appointed by her readiness to comply with his request for water, not only for the men, but also for the animals. And that is really quite a test, which you don't grasp at just a quick reading over. Will this girl offer to go up and down the steps to the spring and then haul up enough water for 10 very thirsty camels? Children, do you know how much water a camel can drink, a thirsty camel? Up to 80 liters. And there's 10 of them. So we're back in school now. 10 times 80 is 800 liters. And the jar she has carries only about 10 liters. So how many times is she going to have to go up and down the steps to the bottom of the spring to get water? 80 times. It wasn't just a matter of 5 minutes work. That would have been several hours' work. And she did it. She offered to do it. She offered to do it. But we're not quite there yet. It came to pass, before the servant had done speaking to the Lord, that see, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. But remember, the servant doesn't know all this either. With her pitcher on her shoulder, before he finished praying, God answers his prayer. Doesn't that happen often too, dear children of God? We are in prayer, and the answer's already coming before we're even finished praying. You see that happening here. The girl was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. She's beautiful. She's beautiful, just like it says that Sarah was beautiful. She's a virgin, sir. Surely Rebekah is the intended bride for Isaac. See, but the servant doesn't know all these things yet. We do, because we're told, but he doesn't. All he sees is there's this beautiful girl. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And as she's about to go back to her father's house with her water, the servant runs up to her and asks her, please, may I have a sip of water? And she says, "Drink, my Lord," and quickly gives him the jar to drink from. He's thinking, will she stop there now, letting him have a drink and then going on? How he must have been filled with suspense. Will she do no more? When she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again. And you can say, and again and again and again, unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the servant's hopes are raised now. This girl is passing the test, exactly what he's been praying for. But is she related to Abraham? That has to be too. That's what Abraham had said. He stands there wondering at her, and he remains silent to know whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. And when the camels finish drinking, the man takes a golden earring of a half a shekel of weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in?" Again, that servant is waiting in suspense. Is she related to Abraham? And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bore unto Nahor." She is. What does the servant do now? The same thing he did before. He bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." He praises the Lord God Almighty, who is faithful in keeping his covenant promises to Abraham. The Lord will make of him a great nation, a blessing for all the families of the earth. And the servant says to Rebekah, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." He sees so clearly the hand of providence in his search for a wife for Isaac. He says, "Rebekah, you're a godsend. Abraham said the Lord will send his angel before you." And he did. In his providence, the Lord has led his servant straight to the home of Rebekah, God's appointed wife for Isaac. But there's still more hurdles to overcome. Will Rebekah be willing to come with that servant and leave her family? Will her family let her go? Rebekah runs to her family. She tells them about the stranger she's met at the well. She has a greedy brother called Laban. And as soon as he sees her jewelry, he runs to the well. And he sees the man standing there with his camels. He knows that only very wealthy people would have 10 camels. And he welcomes the stranger, takes him home, unloads the camels, offers him food. But the servant will not eat until he tells Rebekah's family about his mission. He has to convince them to let their beautiful young daughter come with him. And he begins by telling them of his master Abraham. Verse 35, "The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And unto him has he given everything he has." That's Isaac. And then he tells the whole story that we have just heard, all over, in all the details. And he concludes his speech, and he says, "I bow down and worship the Lord, and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me." God has already shown his kindness to Abraham throughout Genesis. Will Laban also extend kindness to Abraham? Will Rebekah's father deal kindly with Abraham too, as the Lord has dealt with him? How can they refuse, you think? But if they do refuse, says the servant, "If not, just tell me. And I will turn to my right hand or to the left. I will go find someone who is willing to be the bride for my master." And Laban and Bethuel must admit They have to acknowledge this thing proceeds from the Lord. We can't speak anything against it. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Notice what's happening. It's not Rebekah's choice here. So often we have thought that, haven't we? Rebekah chose to go all this way. It's not Rebekah's choice. It's her father's choice and Laban's choice. They say to the servant, look, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son as the Lord has spoken. When he hears this, the servant again bows to the ground before the Lord, worshiping. And then he gives many more gifts to Rebekah. And he presents the bride to her family. And when that is all done, then they have a feast. And the next morning, the servant wants to return with haste to his master and his master's son. But the family is not so eager for her to leave so quickly. They ask for a delay of about 10 days. Let her stay another 10 days with us before she goes. But the servants insist on leaving now. And Rebekah's called to decide the issue. Leave now or delay for 10 days. How will she respond? They ask her, will you go with this man? Meaning, will you go now or wait another 10 days? Either way, you're going to go, Rebekah. Rebekah says, I will go. What a suitable bride for Isaac. The family sends her away with their blessing. Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. That sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? Because it's a similar blessing to how the Lord blessed Abraham on Mount Moriah, where he said, in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Same thing. Now there remains one more problem that needs to be resolved. Will Isaac accept Rebekah as his bride? They travel all that way back, another 600 kilometers on the back of a camel. And when they return to Canaan, they see Isaac from a distance. Isaac went out in the evening to meditate in the field. And he looks up and he sees the camels coming. And Rebekah, on the back of the camel, looks up and she sees a man. She sees Isaac. And when she sees him, she gets down from the camel, because she had asked the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself, because in that culture, when a bride would meet her groom, she wore a veil. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Isaac must have seen this thing proceeds from the Lord. We see that from verse 67. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So now, there is once again a mother in Israel. Now the line can continue because Isaac has a bride. And as the children of Israel in the desert now, when Moses first tells these wonderful histories to them, and they hear this now, they realize that their very existence was hanging in the balance there. Had Isaac married a Canaanite girl, there would have been no people of Israel. Had the Lord not guided the servant to Rebekah, there would not be a nation of Israel. There would not be a Messiah. There would not be salvation. Had Rebekah's father and brother refused to let Rebekah go with him, you and I could not be saved. That's what's at stake. in Genesis 24. Here we see God working through these human deliberations and dealings and the servants' convincing arguments to bring about His people Israel. A holy nation that He separated from all other nations, and nations from which Messiah would come to save His people. So not only was the very life of the people of Israel in the balance there, but the life of the universal church was hanging in the balance in Genesis 24. But God is always faithful to His covenant promises. But what does all that mean for us today in the year 2015? We'll consider that after we sing. So what does all this mean for us today? What does it have to do with us? Well, the Lord God is concerned about the seed of the woman. And He proves it time and again. In Genesis 24, He proves it by providing Rebekah, Isaac's wife. A little later in Genesis, He will providentially use Laban's scheming to bless Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel. So he has 12 sons. When Jacob and the children of Israel move to Egypt, there are 70 of them. Years later, they number in the millions and can't be counted anymore. And centuries later, the Lord called another young girl to His cause in advancing the seed of the woman. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. With God nothing shall be impossible." And just like in Genesis 24, Rebekah says, "I will go." Mary replies to Gabriel, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the son who was born to Mary was the seed, with a capital S, of the woman. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, included in Him, is now the seed of the woman. Through Jesus, God fulfills His promise to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Because God sent His Son, the door of salvation has been thrown wide open, not only to Israel, but to all the nations of the world. Now, as the people of Israel first heard the history of Isaac's bride, they would be encouraged to entrust themselves to the Lord's providential care for the present and for the future. So our Lord God encourages His church to entrust herself to God's care. There can be so much concern in the church today I think of materialism in the church, secularism attacking the church. Will our children and grandchildren still be members of Christ's church? Do we know? Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church on the solid rock of what Peter confessed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church that I'm building. All the powers of death, all the forces opposed to God's kingdom cannot prevail against Christ's church because God is still in control. He always was and is and will be faithful to his covenant. The Lord God today still provides for the continuation of the seed of the woman from one generation to the next and will do so until the final day. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to bring his kingdom to perfection, and the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes, dear children of God, we can confidentially entrust the church and her continuance to God's gracious covenant care, no matter what our circumstances may be. So the point of Genesis 24 is God's covenant faithfulness in maintaining the seed of the woman. There he did it by providing Rebekah to be Isaac's wife so that the seed will continue. But the ultimate point, never forget, is that the Messiah, the promised seed, came. Where was he born? In the promised land. Whose seed was he? He was born from the promised offspring of Abraham. He came, he lived his perfect life of obedience to his father, and yet was punished for sin. He was crucified, he died, he was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, where he ever lives to intercede for his seed on this earth. And while he was here on this earth, he preached, repent and believe the gospel. He cried to all who would hear, come to me. I will give you rest. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. This morning the line is drawn from Isaac and Rebekah to this Lord Jesus Christ, who's preached to you every Lord's Day. So Genesis 24 does affect us today, because now, as a result of Genesis 24, you and I must deal with Jesus. Have you dealt with Jesus? Do you believe the gospel of salvation through Christ alone? Do you believe the record that God gave of his Son? Are you living a life of daily repentance? Is your heart going out to Christ Jesus? If he were to ask you like he asked Peter, do you love me? Will you answer, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Do you hate sin more and more? And do you pursue holiness more and more? Oh, if so, then praise the Lord God Almighty. Because all of that is his work in you. Jesus himself said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. so that you should go and bring forth fruit. Fruit that is the good works out of gratitude for such a Savior. And then you will realize that even those good works are also God's work in you. Oh, praise the Lord God in Christ Jesus. But if you have not yet come to faith in Christ Jesus, if you do not flee to Him, if you don't believe this gospel, and you don't trust Jesus for the salvation of your soul, if you continue to delight in sin, wallowing in it like a pig in mud, returning to it, delighting in it, refusing to turn to the Lord, then you know what happens? Then Jesus comes again this morning with His free offer of grace to you. And He says, oh sinner, sinner, leave your sin. Come to Me. Repent and believe the gospel. Don't continue in your headlong rush to hell. Stop now. Wake up. Turn around. Come to Me. I will not cast you out. But if you persist, if you continue refusing the gospel call, and you die in that state, then even the simple history of Genesis 24 will eternally condemn you. Because Genesis tells you that God Himself provides a way for you to be saved freely. Every chapter of Genesis points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, believe in Him and be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we praise Thy name for the gospel according to Genesis. Lord, Thou hast provided the seed of the woman throughout all generations. And now today we may still preach of the seed of the woman, Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, we pray that those of us who already by faith are in Him, united with Him, may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray too that those who do not yet know Him, who refuse to bow, that even this very day Thy Holy Spirit would bring them to their knees, causing them to cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, as we begin a new season of catechism instruction today, we pray for each of our children who receive the instruction, that they, Lord, may come hungering and thirsting after Thy righteousness. They may study diligently and listen carefully and show great respect for their teachers. Bless each of the teachers. Lord, grant to them too diligence as they prepare their lessons week after week. Prayerful hearts for the souls of the little children entrusted to them. Lord God, we pray that all of us, also those of us whose children are older already, who are not in catechism class anymore, also the grandparents and the single people of the congregation may be much in prayer for the children of this congregation, whom Thou art entrusting to us. Lord, bless us, we pray. Be also with the adults as we have sermon discussion times every Sunday after the worship service. be with Elder Van Pagie as he will be leading that this year. Lord, enable him to do it in an edifying way that all of us together may benefit richly. Help us in all things to glorify our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray. Amen.